Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for another Sunday night. Hallelujah. So as we get started, I just give you glory, Father. I thank you for your children. I thank you for those that are waiting upon you and trying to hear what you're telling them in this hour. Thank you for those that are attentive to God. Thank you for those that are dedicated to Jesus and worshiping him and waiting for him to give us direction. And Lord, that's our heart, is we just want to follow you. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to find our own way. We want to follow you as Lord, in Jesus' name. So I was waiting on the Lord and I heard the phrase, hide in me. I think that's really good advice right now. And it's not meaning that you're not going to be out and about. It's not a fear thing. But there are times when there's a lot going on in your life. It can be your family, it can be finances, it can be all kinds of different things. There can be turmoil. And there's a place where we can hide. And it talks about it throughout the scriptures. But of course, the favorite one is he who dwells or abides, lives, makes their home in. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the idea of that is that when you're hidden in God, when you live in that place of pulling back into him, where he becomes your home and you hide in him, then what happens is the shadow of the Almighty is the protection, you know. It's the safe place. It's a place where it's really hard for stuff to get to you because you're in him. And so it's a whole lifestyle. And I really desire, my wish is that every person that names the name of Christ could find that place as their home. I think most people have heard of it or know about it or maybe even know someone that lives that way. And maybe even on occasion you've experienced it. But I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you. Because you can't even do that without his help, to be honest. But when he helps you find that place and then find it as your regular source of life, right? I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And what I've seen is that at first, we just have drips and drops, right? We don't have rivers. We just have a little bit here and a little bit there. But that has to do with how much alignment we have with the Father. How close are we standing to him? How much under the spout, so to speak, are we? Because the more we can draw into him, and the more we can learn that as a daily place. So I want to say it this way. Some people have no idea what I'm talking about. And it's harder for some people than others because this is not a place you find with your intellect. This is a place you find with your heart. And so a lot of people struggle with it because they haven't known how to do relationship from the heart. They've known how to do it from their intellect. And so intellectual relationship really isn't much of a relationship at all. And I'm convinced that what, for many centuries, what the church taught us was how to know about God, and even that really not very well. Instead of knowing him, it isn't Christianity to know about him and know all the facts and even be brilliant. You could even be a theologian and not know him. And so knowing him, it's a heart thing. He's a person. God is a person. We are made in his image. And so people who think that God doesn't talk, I just want to point you to the scripture that says, let us make man in our image. Of course God talks. We're just like him. You know. So we are a reflection of what he's like. He likes to talk about his heart. He likes to talk about how he feels, what he thinks, what his ideas are. Because are we not like that? Do we not like to talk about our stuff with a close friend? And so a relationship isn't something that's gotten through your intellect. Your intellect is almost, it's a good thing to study, the Bible says too, but God is really desiring family, kids, children, people that come and crawl up in his lap and say, I'm not sure what to do. How do I do this? I don't know how to do this. Holly says we're supposed to go to the secret place. I don't even know how to do that. That is a wonderful thing to say to the Father because He knows we don't know how. When I first started, I didn't have a clue. And you know who had to teach me? He did. Because, you know, I didn't know how to do Christianity. I didn't know, frankly, I didn't know any Christians. I didn't go to church. I found God in my house. I met Jesus in my room alone. And so I had to ask him simple childlike questions. And God is really encouraging us in this hour. When he says, hide in me, there is safety in the secret place. It's a safe place. And it doesn't mean that things won't happen out there. You know, there are things happening right now that are very disturbing in the earth. There are things happening in the streets that are, I think, very disturbing. There are things being said that I find to be very, very disturbing. And it worries me about our country. And it worries me about what's, you know, what the future of our country is, some of the things that are being said and done. And hiding in him doesn't mean turn a blind eye. And it doesn't mean that we don't go and vote because we need to go and vote. But what it does mean is that that stuff, I can disconnect for when I'm having my time with God, I can completely disconnect with the world. I can completely disconnect from what anyone says or does or thinks. Even if there's real trouble or even danger, I can disconnect from that because where we find God, do you know Jesus gave us some clues? He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And he was talking to his disciples. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you, right? The Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he was talking about that in you, there is the way to heaven. And I know that sounds strange, but if you're born again, you've been given a package from heaven. If you're not born again, Jesus said, and these are his words, and you can look them up in the scripture, but he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't have the connection. There's been no connection made. But if a man is born again, he can see the kingdom of God, or he's been given the package, right? Because when you're born again, what that is a new wineskin. Your flesh before you're born again was an old wineskin, and he couldn't just pour the Holy Ghost into that without making you new, right? You are a new creation when you're born again. You're brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And so there's this idea of a born-again spirit being put in you that has the ability to communicate directly with the throne of God, which I find to be amazing. And God had to do it that way because we were so fallen. We were so fallen, we couldn't perceive God. We couldn't really hear him well. We couldn't communicate with him well. And so he gave us this born-again spirit, which is a person in the spirit realm. You, born again you, is a person, a new creation. It's a person in the spirit realm that's visible. It has attributes. That's what was made in the image of God. And so that you, that born again you, is actually very glorious in the realm of the spirit. But it has the capacity to commune directly with the throne, directly with the Father. And so our problem is not that God doesn't want to commune with us. He does want to, but how he communes with us is with our spirit man. And so we have to learn how to understand or how to enter a state of rest. I'll say it that way. The easiest way for me to commune with the Father is to enter a state of rest. If my mind is in turmoil, I just sort of flip a switch that says, you know what, shut up. I don't want to hear that right now. Doesn't mean I won't deal with it later in the day. I'm not just avoiding it, and I'm not just pretending it's not there. But I am saying for these moments or hours that I'm going to spend with God is nobody gets to say anything to me but God. Nobody. And that's one of the best ways to spend time with God is to shut off all the other input. Go hide somewhere. You know, I worked in the corporate world for 39 years, you know. And one thing I learned is that if you wanted to have alone time with God, you had to work at it. You know, you had to have ways to do that. First of all, because you're super busy, you're up and running early, and you're often there quite late. And then you've got all this other stuff you got to go home and do. It's a very busy life, and some of you are in it. And, you know, there's not exactly, there's, in most of the places I ever worked, there's just people everywhere, constant phone calls and stuff you got to deal with all the time. And so to do it, what I did was I found places where I could go for my lunch hour. And if I had to, I would go get in my car and drive somewhere where no one could see me. And maybe a park or somewhere that was somewhat secluded. And I would sit there quietly and enter a state of rest. And what was I doing? I was setting myself apart so that I could just have one source of input, and that was the Lord. Because I wanted to know his heart. I wanted to feel his presence. I wanted to enter the throne room. Paul invited us. He said, come boldly. Come into the Holy of Holies. Into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that was impossible before Jesus. Only the high priest could go in, and only once a year, and he had to do it the right way, or he literally would perish. And so for Jesus to tear the veil and say, I'm doing this so that every person who's born again can come freely in, boldly, it says, without the fear of condemnation, without fear of being rebuked, without the Father saying, oh, I don't want you here. No, he says, all are welcome, but you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. So if you're a person who's born again, guess what? You have a ticket for you anytime you want. Middle of the night, you need to go talk to God. You can go to the Holy of Holies. You can go talk to him. Go out to your living room. And I just want to encourage you, when you get really good at this and it becomes your lifestyle, then it doesn't matter if there's cars honking and babies crying and your phone is ringing, because you become more able to just shut it all out and just go. You know, like I've had to preach when people are eating popcorn and jangling keys and wrinkling cellophane, and I can just pretty much hold my own now, but there was a day when I couldn't. So if you're first starting this, don't feel like, you know, you should be able to do it with kids running around throwing baseballs at your head. You know, find a place. And maybe, like for me, a lot of times late at night, when the whole world is asleep, I would get back up. I would get up and I would go to the living room. And I wouldn't turn on, that's not when I would do my studies. That's not when I would read my Bible. I would actually go sit in the quiet place without the lights on. And just sit in a comfortable chair and go just sink into a state of rest with the Lord. Now, you may take a long stroll, but the point is this. There is a place of perfect safety in God, and he wants his children in him. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, when you can find that place and live in that place, you won't have to run around in fear trying to find out what are all the prophets saying, you know, what's going to happen. And you know, I'm not saying prophets aren't a good thing. I'm saying you'll have kind of a sense of your own, what is God saying to you? Because as you build relationship, and you just start small, don't feel like you're supposed to just be an expert at it overnight. It takes a long time. A relationship with anybody takes time because you get to know them. I'm just going to be brutally honest. A lot of the things we think about God are not true. And as we get to know him, we realize, oh, I thought God was an angry God. Oh, he's not angry. He loves me. God's here to help me do better, not to yell at me, rebuke me so I can do better. No, he will love me into it. He's aware when I mess up, and he's aware if I make a mistake, but he's not mad any more than you would be mad at a little toddler who falls down. You would never, if you're mad at that, you need deliverance. You know, toddlers fall down, it's what they do. And our Father, he loves us. He loves you. And he'll pick you up gently and help you again and again and again and again and again. And as you enter this state of rest, as you come to know him, as you ask your questions, I'm just going to tell you something. I want to break some lies that people have been told. One time I was on the phone with a dear lady, really wonderful, committed saint of God. I mean, really, she was deeply committed to Jesus. But she was struggling with the idea of relationship And I said, you know, it's not about what you do for him. It's about your relationship. And she was exasperated and frustrated. And she said, well, I can't have relationship because I don't hear his voice. And I realized that maybe I hadn't been teaching exactly right. I had a relationship with God for years before I heard his voice. And let me explain what I mean. That came later. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. He didn't say my baby lambs. You know, when you're a baby lamb, you know, you ask a simple question. You ask him the question of your heart. No matter what it is, ask it. Don't just assume God's going to talk to you and volunteer the information. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. So when you ask the simplest question, no matter how dumb it sounds, and you may not hear his voice. I didn't hear his voice for some years. That was okay. But here's what I learned. God would still talk to me. But he didn't do it in the way that I now hear, because I couldn't. I wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost. So first and foremost, he would answer me through the scriptures. I would ask a question, and usually within 24 hours, I'd be reading the scriptures, and boom, you know, a scripture would just about hit me in the face. And then someone else would say it. I remember one day being at work, and I worked with a bunch of really, really unbelieving unbelievers. I mean, they were rank unbelievers. And I had been asking the Lord this question and really pressing in, really fervently asking this question. And out of the mouth of one of the toughest guys there, one of the most rough people that I worked with, out of his mouth came a scripture, verbatim. I almost fell off my chair, but I knew that God was talking to me through him. And so you won't at first. Don't worry about this. Don't feel like you have to hear it the way somebody else hears. I have many friends that are prophetic, and we hear differently in different ways. That's okay. But what you do want to do is test the accuracy of it. Ask more questions. When you get a question and God answers, it's going to raise more questions, right? So you ask a question, he answers something. Usually it's like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? It is a relationship, and the more you get to know him, and the more time you give him, and the more you hang out with him, the more he will feed you. See, God is looking for people who love him more than their own life. And I know that's a message some Christians don't want to hear, but it is the Christianity that Jesus taught. He said some pretty tough things. He said that we were supposed to... There's actually translations that say, hate your own family, you know, if you don't hate your own family. Well, what he meant was you have to love them less than me. If your family's an idol, you can't really serve me properly. But if you put me first, then I'll work everything out with your family. But if I'm not first, you're going to have trouble with your family. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Wow, that's a tough scripture. But what he was trying to say was, there's a way to do Christianity and to do discipleship that works very well, very beautifully. And once you understand it, life is so much easier. But when you're trying to do Christianity, first of all, you're trying to do it for him instead of him doing it through you, right? That's going to be hard. If you're trying to do Christianity, but your happiness or joy depends on how things come out. Let's say you're praying fervently for a situation and you hang your hat on that outcome. Now you say, well, God answered prayers. Of course he does. I see answers to prayers every day of my life. Every day of my life I see answers to prayer. But I never hang my joy on the outcome of that thing or that thing or that thing or that relationship or if I get that job or if that pastor lets me in to teach. My joy is not determined by those things. Therefore, my joy is constant because my joy is based on him alone. My happiness is from him alone. So I am always happy because you can never move God. You can never shake God. You can't shake eternity. All these things on earth, they will rise and fall and come and go. Relationships, they'll go from good to bad, to good to bad. You'll see all this stuff, turmoil, bills. You'll see all, that's normal. That's called life on earth. It stinks, but that's what it is. But if you begin to say, well, if I just had that, if my house was just, you know, whatever, paid off, I had that, if I just had a bigger house, or if I just had my car working, God wants to give you all those things. He actually wants to bless you more than you even want to be blessed. But what he won't have is for those things to be first before him. He won't have it. And he loves you. But if you're trying to do life that way, you'll always struggle. It's just a harder life. And so God's trying to show us this much easier way. It's so simple. And the hardest part is actually getting people to believe it and to actually do it. But true discipleship is, Jesus, you own my life and you know what's best for me. Now, if it's okay with you, Lord, I would really like thus and so. But if that's not okay, hallelujah, then you've either got something better or you've got something different. No problem. That's never going to be an idol to me. And when you can pray that way and mean it, usually he'll find something even better than you had imagined. So a lot of life, I was witnessing to this guy one time. He was an unbeliever, and he said, I always feel like life is a test. It's like a test for something that comes next. And I said, you're right, it is. It certainly is. Everything we go through, to some extent, God already knows what we're made of. He's not testing us so he can find out. He already knows. God already knew what was in me. You know, when I was just a mess going somewhere to happen, the word test means, or the word prove, to prove something, means to bring forth that which is inside. And in my case, you know, God looked at me and, you know, he probably said, ooh, that one's a mess. And I was. I needed so much deliverance. I needed so much help. But, you know, God also saw something. And this is what I want to say to you. God looks at you and he doesn't see all your problems and your issues and your mistakes. He sees who you are on the inside. And he sees this person that he has created, usually to do something in the earth that only you can do. Usually it's a fairly unique thing, as unique as your fingerprint. And so he begins to show that to you. And you're busy looking at all your flaws, maybe, you know, or you're expecting him to just make it happen. But what God does is sometimes allows us to walk through a series of events. You know, it's very thrilling, by the way. I'm saying that sarcastically. When it happened to me, he showed me a picture of me on a cross in my 20s. And I knew it was not a physical death. I knew he was saying, will you die to Holly? Will you let Holly die in order that Jesus might live? Now that sounds strange, but those of you that know the scriptures, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul understood the death process. It means to die to your deal, your dream, and your hope, in order that his deal, his dream, and his hope may live through you. And believe me, there's much more joy when that happens. When God starts living his dream through you, it's a blast. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And he will also bless you along the way with things you thought would never happen. So many good things. But the point is, true Christianity and true discipleship is that he is truly Lord and you are truly not. And so for us to live as Christians or so-called believers, right, the expression believers, and we have said the prayer, we've said the sinner's prayer, and we've gotten born again and maybe even had a little taste of how good it can be, but we haven't made him Lord. And I love you, but I'm just going to tell you how you know he's not Lord is if your emotions are raging over your circumstances. I want to say it gently, but probably you haven't made him Lord over that. Because when you make him really Lord, you give the thing to him and you take your hands off it and you say, you know what? I would really love for that to work out right. And I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray and believe you. I'm going to walk in faith. But you know what, Lord? The end result is yours. And I'm going to have joy no matter what. Hallelujah. Because I know that you are smarter than me. You know, it's like a person praying fervently for this little blue car they want. Let's say they just got their heart set on that little blue car and they really want that thing and they want it. But they say, you know what, Lord? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If that's not what you have for me, okay. And then God, brings this gorgeous, beautiful, much better, brand new car instead of the little used blue car. You know, what happened there? God tested them to make sure that thing wasn't an idol and then blessed them with something greater, right? And that's the basic process that so many people are in. But the problem is if they don't know they're in it, their flesh is fighting and fighting. You know, Paul was clueless when he was still called Saul. He thought he was serving God. He was zealous to do the work of God and trying to kill Christians. He was going to capture them and drag them back. He had papers. By golly, he was going to get them. He was going to put a stop to these guys because he was sure that they were heretics. He thought he was smack in the center of the will of God. And we don't know anyone in history except for Jesus Christ that probably knew more than Paul knew scripturally. Truth. He was raised, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was sent to study under Gamaliel, you know, one of the foremost, probably the foremost teacher at that time. So there wasn't a lot of people that knew more than Paul knew. And yet, knowing all that stuff, he was actually opposing God and opposing Jesus. And so when he got nailed on the road, right, the bright light shows up and Jesus speaks to him and he says, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Now, I know I'm not speaking to everybody that's watching, but I know I'm speaking to somebody. And you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling. And God loves you. And he's watching you struggle and cry out to him. And you've cried and you've had a lot of angst and you've, you know, I'm being kind here, but you've done kind of had kind of a tantrum and you've been upset and frustrated and even questioned God as to why things are working this way. And I feel like he's loving you and looking at you with love, but gently saying, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you kicking against something I'm doing? Let me have lordship. And you know how Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? You know, a lot of times I think we have not understood lordship because Americans, our culture, were raised very much me, my way. If it feels good, do it. You know, if it feels right, it must be right. Well, that's just the opposite of what the scriptures say. So to understand lordship, we have to learn a whole new way of life. But it is the most fulfilling way of life you could ever have. And that's why I think people kick against those pricks, because it's hard to believe that yielding your will so wholeheartedly to someone else could possibly be a good thing. I fought it for 11 years, you know. Even as a little girl, even before I was born again and I was not really raised in a Christian home, I knew inside me, and God must have put it there, because I don't know how else it could have got there, but I knew in my heart that I didn't want to be a Christian, because I knew that to be a Christian meant he is Lord of your life. And I thought, I don't want somebody else to be Lord of my life. And so when I got born again at 15, I did meet Jesus. I had a boy howdy experience. I'm telling you, electrifying experience at the age of 15. I knew I met him. I knew he was Lord God of the universe. He was real. But I still didn't want to make him fully Lord. And so I had trouble and trouble and trouble and more trouble. And I had trouble for 11 years until I finally said, you know what? I need Jesus to be Lord. It's a whole different thing than being born again. And I'm talking to some people that you've given him 95% of your life. You've given him most of the areas of your life. But there's one little thing. There's someone you've given him everything but your daughter. God loves your daughter more than you do. And God knows how to reach your daughter. But he cannot. You have tied his hands because you have made her an idol. And you've based your joy on her outcome. And you're pacing. I see you pacing back and forth in your living room, praying over your daughter. And God is saying, you know, I love your daughter more than you do. And I want to help her even more than you want her helped. But you're so bound up. It's almost like there's such a strong soul tie and so much controlling. You're controlling, you're trying to control this and make it happen. And control is very dangerous because a controlling person is saying, I want to be Lord. I want to manage it. I want to run that. God, I don't quite trust you with that, so let me do this. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. Now, it is good to pray in faith, but at some point, whether it's a daughter or son, whether it's getting a college degree, whether it's no matter what it is, at some point, we need to get this revelation that Jesus knows more than we do about everything. And he wants the very best for you even more than you do. And he knows better than you do what's best for you. You know, I remember when God kind of tricked me into the whole music thing. I was so painfully shy that I couldn't even hum in front of anybody. Didn't want to. And God knew that in the future I was going to have to do some prophetic singing in front of whole bunches of people, even online. Are you kidding? So what he did was, he said, I'm going to have you be the choir director of a choir. And it's all people from a different culture, and they're not going to understand you, and some of them aren't even going to like you, but this is what I'm going to have you do. And so for 10 years, God had me do that. You know, I never saw it coming. I never really understood that what he was really doing was getting me so used to singing in front of people. What was he doing? He was working something out. Some of you are in situations right now and you're begging God to change your situation. You want him to fix it and move something and get that pain out of the way. You want him to just deal with that. But what you're not seeing is that God is trying to do something in you. And it's not because he's mad at you. He loves you. He's trying to do a work in you because you asked him to change you. You asked him to use you. You asked him to do certain things in your life, and he's trying to do it. Sometimes to get things done, we have to be changed. And you know, for me, you know how much had to change? 100%. Still working on it. Because our flesh doesn't have the ability to house or to carry the presence and the glory of God. Our flesh doesn't have the ability to say it right. So if you're still trying to say it right in the flesh and trying to figure it out, you know, you're not even in the right platform yet. See, what happens is our flesh has to, we have to die to self to give him a chance to speak. That's why Paul was eventually able to say, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. He was saying, I've died to Paul. I let the old Paul go with all his great knowledge. He said, in my flesh, in Paul's flesh dwells no good thing. He got it. He totally got this message. He understood it. He understood that if he could die to Paul, that God himself would live through him. That if he could get out of the way, God himself would speak through his mouth. Do miracles through his mouth, through his eyes, through his hands. He got it. See, how much do you want a Jesus? How much do you want Jesus to manifest himself through you? He cannot do it in our current state. We have to change. And we fight change, but change is the one thing that will make us able to manifest God in the earth. To change so that our flesh, it plays second fiddle, and Jesus Christ in us takes first place. That is what enables God to release heaven on earth. Some of you are praying for revival. You're praying for people to be touched. You're praying for healings to flow through you, prophetic words to flow through you. That's a good heart. That's a good prayer request. But let me tell you something. God wants that more than you do. God wants his church to manifest God. God wants a church where, you know, think about the disciples. After Jesus was raised from the dead and there came persecution and all of a sudden they scattered all over, right? They scattered. And they scattered all over the known world, not just telling people about Jesus, but performing miracles, healings, raising the dead, blind eyes open. They caused revival everywhere they went. How did that happen? How did that happen? Let me tell you something. God doesn't want less for us today. He wants the same and more of it. And he wants a people who who have dedicated themselves to a place where they say, it's no longer my will, but thine be done. And there is a training that goes on where you say no to your ideas, your opinions, your desires, your dreams, your thoughts. And you say, I don't want to do that. Then you don't want to be a disciple. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. A cross is meant to kill you, darling. The cross is to kill you. Jesus didn't mince words, and I can't either. Do you really want to be a disciple? Then you have to die to some of the stuff that you think is so important. Listen to me. God will not fail you. God will not fail you. And I will tell you this. When you live a life of dying to self, it's a lifestyle. It's not something you do once, I regret to inform you. It's something you do for the rest of your life. There are big things, and you'll get better at it until it just becomes what you do. It's no big deal. But we have to develop a lifestyle of dying to self that he might live. And when we do that, we'll come to a place where daily we see and hear God move, and we say, look at that. Look at what God just did. Sitting in a meeting some months ago, a lady got a brand new body part, and we didn't even know it, just in the worship. Well, look at that. Look what God did. Was that anything great about us? No, but we had developed a lifestyle of getting out of the way and letting Holy Spirit do anything he wanted. You see? Because what he wants is so much greater. So there's this war on. I'm talking to one person in particular. Now, you've had a war on. There's a war in your soul. And the war is you want certain things to happen. And you want to see greatness and glory. And your fervent desire is for that. You do love God with all your heart. But the war is that your own soul is waging war against you by demanding it has to be done this way, in this method, and in this time frame. You've made yourself Lord, and God can't move in that. He loves you. But you have to change. And so again, what do we have to change? Everything. And so don't be offended if God asks you to change or if someone gently points something out. Don't be offended, because the more quickly we can change, you know, I'm changing as fast as I know how. And I've been working on this as long as I've known Jesus, frankly. Like actually, since the age of 26, since I first heard, you know, I was blessed in my late 20s, to hear someone talk about how God could move through a vessel that had been changed. And I began to seek him for deep emotional healing, deep deliverance, deep changing of my mental process. I went, I spent years. Am I done? No. Will I ever be done? Probably not. But here's what I find. I love this process. A lot of people don't like it. I don't want to change. Don't tell me I got a problem. Problem? You got a zillion. So do I. It's called being human. But the idea is, the more that we embrace being changed and the process of being set free and the process of allowing Christ to move through us, the greater he can move. I can see, literally, it almost looks like promotion, but in fact, when you get rid of the junk that blocks, you know, that's that junk that's in you, that stuff, those attitudes, you know, that stuff you need deliverance from, strongholds and wrong mindsets, all that stuff, it plugs up the pipe, right? So instead of rivers of living water, you can barely squeak out a drop, right? God's not condemning you, but he's saying, clean your pipe. Get a little deliverance. Get set free. And it's not that hard. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will walk you through gently, so gently, and never yell at you, never rebuke you. You know what God loves when you go to him and you go, God, I got a problem. I think I got a problem with my attitude. Lord, I think I got this problem in my attitude. Lord, I know that's not pleasing to you, but I don't seem to be able to fix it. Would you show me how to fix it? Would you show me how that get in there? And what do I do to change it? That's how I talk to God, oh, all the time. And I, like I said, I will do that the rest of my life, because it is not something to be ashamed of. When we embrace the process of change, what we are doing is enlarging our territory, enlarging the pipeline, opening a way for Jesus to flow through. It's not us. It's no longer I. It's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. We make a way for him to flow. And I'll tell you, you'll actually watch the anointing increase. You'll actually watch it increase as you get more and more free. Some of you need to let go of what people have done to you. There's someone I'm talking to, things were done to you, and I'm not going to justify or say that what was done wasn't important. What was done was wrong. But let me ask you this. When they did that stuff to Jesus, was that right? Jesus could have held a grudge, but no, even while they're in the process of nailing him to the tree, he was only thinking of them. The very ones. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let me just tell you, people don't know what they're doing. When people are mean, they don't know what they're doing. When people do unkind things, they don't know what they're doing. It's usually that they've got their own devils and their own strongholds, and their own issues, and their own problems with their mind. You know? And if we could see the whole story, we'd be a lot more forgiving. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Let it go, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm talking to at least one person. You've been in bondage for years, and it has to do with the fact that you've been stubborn about forgiving someone. And God is saying, you're begging for help. I can't help you because I need you to let that go. Let it go. Let it go. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.